From Bad to Worse, an exposition of Jeremiah chapter 34, verses 1 through 26. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, November 30th, 2008.
Father, again, we're grateful for this opportunity to gather around your word. And our prayer now is that you would take the truth of your word and make application to our heart. Speaking the word that you want to speak to us tonight. The word that will challenge, the word that will encourage. The word that will strengthen and the word that enables. That we would be the kind of people that you desire us to be. As you speak, give us ears to hear. And give us courage and boldness to allow your word to shape us and to mold us. That we might be found faithful in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you ever have any trouble fulfilling your commitments? You ever have any trouble following through when you say you'll do something? You're well-intended. You really want to do it. You know that it's something necessary. But do you ever promise something and then fail to deliver? I don't know about you, but I find that it's really easy for me to overcommit. People want you to do something and you see that it is a legitimate need. It's something that really is necessary. It's something that is a good thing to do and I desire to help and I really want to help. And so I commit to do, but I don't get it done. And thus I disappoint. I hurt. I discourage someone. Well-meaning, well-intentioned. But I end up making things worse. Have you ever promised to pray for someone and then you forget until you see them again a week or two later and realize, I haven't breathed one word of prayer on their behalf in the last week? You ever tell somebody you'll do so? You ever tell somebody, I'll call you and let you know when that's going to happen, and then you realize too late, you forgot to call? It leads sometimes to hurt feelings. Sometimes it results in a strained relationship. And there are times when there may be some long-term emotional harm. But here's my question this evening. What happens if the one you fail is the sovereign king of the universe? What happens when you promise God and then you fail to deliver? You ever think about that? Do you ever think about what it means to promise God, Lord, I'm going to do that. Lord, I promise you, I will do better. Lord, I'm going to do this. And then don't do it. What does it mean to promise God that you'll do something and then fail to follow through? See, I'm convinced that most of us don't even give thought to that. I know that there are a lot of people repeating wedding vows who give no thought whatsoever to what it means to ignore those vows. You do know, don't you, that when you take part in a marriage ceremony, in a Christian marriage ceremony, you take an oath before God. You swear an oath before God and those gathered as witnesses against you that you will love and cherish, honor and respect in sickness and in health, in prosperity and adversity, and that you will forsake all others and cleave only unto your spouse so long as you both shall live. But with more than 50% of all marriages ending in divorce, I'm certain most don't give serious thought to what it means to just cast that aside and say, just not working out. What does it mean to promise God and fail to deliver? Do you ever give serious thought to that? How many make a promise to God if He'll just get you out of a jam? out of a difficult circumstance. You ever do that? You ever find yourself in a really difficult spot or something's really bad going on in your life and you say, Lord, if I just get through this, I promise you I'll, then you can fill in the blank with whatever it is that you put in there. So I think most of us are like the guy in the old joke. You remember the man, he was out at sea and he fell overboard and he was just sure he was going to drown. And in a moment of desperation, he called out to the Lord and he said, Lord, if you'll just keep me from drowning, if you'll just keep me safe, I promise you, I'm going to give my life to foreign missions. Lord, if I just survive this ordeal, I promise you, I'm going to go to Africa and I'm going to witness to the natives and I'm going to love them into the kingdom of God. I swear to you, if I live, I'll serve you with every ounce of my being, every day, the rest of my life. Well, the whole time he's promising this, he's swimming. And he's getting closer to the shore. And so his profession changes a little bit. As he gets closer and he sees the shore and it seems more reasonable, he says, Lord, I promise I need out of this. And if you'll just deliver me, Lord, I promise if I make it to land, I'll take my vacation and go on a mission trip. In the meantime, he's swimming. He's struggling. He gets closer. Lord, I mean it. If you just deliver me, I'll give a big offering to Lottie Moon every year. Still closer. Lord, I promise you, just get me out of this, and I'll try to go to church more often. And by the time he drug himself up on the shore, he looked to heaven and said, see you Christmas, maybe. Ever been there? It's one thing to promise God in the heat of the moment. But what happens when you swear an oath and promise when it's difficult and then just conveniently ignore it when everything's okay? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever give thought to what does God think about our making promises we don't keep? Making commitments that we don't have an honest intent in fulfilling? Is it an insignificant thing to promise God something? Is a commitment to God ever to be taken lightly? What does he think about it? Well, we're going to find an answer tonight in our text in Jeremiah chapter 34. We're going to quickly overview the entire chapter. You remember the context. Jerusalem is surrounded by their enemy. Nebuchadnezzar and his armies have circled the city for a 3-year period. It's been under siege. These are desperate times. The word from the prophet has already come. Judah is going into exile. They will be in exile for 70 years. The king himself is going to be taken and will die in Babylon. Now, honestly, are you tempted to promise God things when things seem hopeless? Is it reasonable to assume that desperate people take desperate measures? Let's look at the text together, beginning in verse 1 of Jeremiah 34. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army and all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the peoples were fighting against Jerusalem and all of its cities. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. You shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be captured and delivered into his hand. You shall see the king of Babylon eye to eye and speak with him face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Yet, hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace. And as spices were burned for your fathers, the former kings who were before you, so people shall burn spices for you and lament for you, saying, Alas, Lord, for I have spoken the word, declares the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, with the army of the king of Babylon was fighting against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, Lachish and Azekah, for these were the only fortified cities of Judah that remained. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the peoples in Jerusalem to make a proclamation of liberty to them, that everyone should set free his Hebrew slaves, male and female, so that no one should enslave a Jew, his brother. And they obeyed. All the officials and all the people who had entered into covenant that everyone should set free his slave, male and female, so that they would not be enslaved again. They obeyed and set them free. But afterward, they turned around and took back the male and female slaves that they had set free and brought them into subjection as slaves. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, At the end of 7 years, each of you must set free the fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you and has served you for 6 years. You must set him free from your service. But your fathers did not listen to me or incline their ears to me. You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty, each to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. But then you turned around and profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves, whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty to the sword, to pestilence, the famine, declares the Lord. I will make you a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And the men who transgress my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between the parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. And I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, I will give into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of the army, the king of Babylon, which has withdrawn from you. Behold, I will command, declares the Lord, and will bring them back to this city, and they will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire. I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. What happens when we promise God and just ignore it? What happens when we commit saying, Lord, I will do, and then we just conveniently forget or ignore? As we walk through this passage, I think there is a clear message. Failure to fulfill a solemn vow before God ignites His sovereign wrath. When we fail to do what we said we would do, when we make a commitment to Him and then ignore it, it ignites His sovereign, righteous wrath. God comes in judgment of such things. Let me give you a couple of examples. Listen to Ezekiel 16 and verse 59. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. I'm going to treat you according to your own practice. I'm going to deal with you according to the way you ought to be dealt with because of what you've done. Or how about this in Ezekiel 17 and verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely it is my oath that he despised and my covenant that he broke. I will return it upon his head. By the way, the context of Ezekiel 17, he is speaking to King Zedekiah. And the incidents we're referring to in chapter 34 of Jeremiah. Let's walk through the chapter and let me point out a few things along the way. First of all, note that there is this troubling and yet gracious announcement in the first seven verses. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah the prophet again. It's at a very severe time. It's a desperate circumstance. The armies are surrounding them. Nebuchadnezzar and his army, all the kings under his dominion, all the peoples, it seems that the whole world is against them. It's a desperate time, and they understand it's a desperate time. Verses 6 and 7 just reinforce how difficult a time it is. Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem. When the army of the kings of Babylon was fighting against Jerusalem and against the cities, there were only two fortified outposts left. They're on their last gasp. It's near the end of their kingdom. That's the circumstance. So Jeremiah is sent to the king with a message from God. Now, nobody wants to be the Lord's messenger under those circumstances. Your kingdom's falling apart. Remember, we said that they're tearing down the walls of their own houses to reinforce the walls of the city. They're tearing down the walls of the palace to reinforce the walls of the city. It's desperate. They're starving. All these things are happening. They're going to fall. Do you want to be the one to go and tell the king this message? Stop and consider Jeremiah's been there before. Do you remember? It's how he ended up in prison. That's how he got in jail, because he dared go up to the king and say, King, I'm the messenger. I'm bringing you this word from the Lord. It's bad. The city's going to fall. The kingdom's going to be no more, and you're going to be carried down to Babylon, and you're going to die there. And the king didn't say, well, Jeremiah, thank you for coming with this news. What a wonderful thing that you cared enough to take time out of your busy schedule. That wasn't the reaction. He's thrown into prison because the king is trying to decide, do I want to kill you now or later for treason? How dare you speak against me? And now the Lord comes to him again and says, you need to go talk to the king again. And he's going to tell the king the same thing. He gets to go to the king again and say, you remember I was here before and the Lord wanted me to remind you. God said, I'm giving your kingdom to the Babylonians, and they're going to burn it to the ground. And you're not going to escape. You're going to die in Babylon. That's the message he was called to deliver. That's troubling. But note, even within this troubling message, there was a word of grace to the king. You're not going to die by the sword. You're going to die in peace. Because when you end up there, you're going to be given a certain level of prominence, and you will be genuinely missed, and the people of your kingdom will genuinely grieve over your death. So it's a hard message. It's a difficult message, but yet there is a note of grace in it. You're going to see the king face to face, eye to eye. You're going to speak with him. Now, it's clear in that this is not going to be a pleasant little chat. He's not saying, well, won't that be nice? I'll get to sit down with the king. We'll just look each other in the eye and have it. That's not the way it was. In fact, listen to the words of Josephus, the Jewish historian, as he describes the meeting between Zedekiah and Nebuchadnezzar. When he was come, Nebuchadnezzar began to call him a wicked wretch and a covenant breaker. Interesting. And one that had forgotten his former words when he promised to keep the country for him. So he reminded him, "You're a wicked man. You didn't keep your word. You made me promises and you failed that." But more than that, he also reproached him for his ingratitude. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "God is great who hateth the conduct of thine that hath brought thee under us." Nebuchadnezzar was a vile, corrupt, wicked dictator. But theologically, he was right on this one. God hates the wickedness with which you've ruled. And it's that wickedness that has brought you under my thumb and brought this judgment upon your people. All of that's background for what happens. Note second, in verse 8 down through verse 11, this treacherous deal. Zedekiah made a covenant with all the people of Jerusalem to make a proclamation of liberty to them, that everyone should set free his Hebrew slaves, male and female, so that no one should enslave a Jew, his brother. This is the Israelite version of the Emancipation Proclamation. It's a declaration to set the slaves free. Slavery, as practiced among the people of God in this day, was a scandalous thing. It was in clear violation of God's law. Listen to Exodus 21, verses 1 and 2. "Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing." He did allow for there would be circumstances in which a Jewish person owed a debt, and in order to cancel that debt, he would sell himself into slavery. He would give himself in service for a 6-year period to pay off that debt. But at the end of 6 years of service, at the seventh year, the Sabbath year, they were commanded to set him free, not owing another dime. They were to be free and out of debt. The same thing is commanded in Deuteronomy 15. We find the same thing in Leviticus 25, 39 through verse 42. It was the whole purpose of the Sabbath year, the seventh year, and the year of Jubilee, the 50th year. It granted freedom to the captives. The reason for that being that the people belonged to God, and thus they could not be sold to one another. Problem is that the king and the people had ignored God's law for centuries. But now, when it seemed the end was near, when they felt like they were going to face God, all of a sudden they decided they should repent and obey the law. After hundreds of years of ignoring it, all of a sudden they decided to obey. So they made a proclamation. They made a covenant. They went through a formal ceremony and they declared freedom to the slaves. Why? Well, I think there's every reason to believe it was purely political. Let's try to maneuver things here. Let's try to manipulate some things. Let's try to get things in order here politically that might serve us better. Let's do this. It was a calculated move on their part. Maybe they were cramming for the final exam. Maybe this is a matter of, gee, we're getting ready to face God, and so I think I'll clean my life up here at the very end. Sound familiar? You know people that have traveled that road? Live like the devil their whole life, but they get an idea that this is not going well and it looks bad, so I'm really going to reform here at the very end because I'm about to meet God? That might have been what was going on. I don't know. I don't know what their motivation was, but I do know this. They were not sincere. How do I know that? because the text tells us so. They set him free, but they didn't leave him free. They took him back. They enslaved them all over again. In verse 11, they revoked their repentance. In other words, they repented of ever repenting. They just took him back. Made him their slaves all over again. Why? What had happened? What changed everything that they would so quickly turn about? Well, I think there might be some insight at the end of the chapter. Look over at the end at about verse 20 of chapter 34. Just note the wording. I will give them back into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, and I will give into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of the army, the king of Babylon, which has withdrawn from you. I'll call them back. What happened? Well, we do know something from history. We do know that there was this desperate move on the part of Zedekiah the king. They freed the slaves. But shortly after that, Egypt showed up. In the summer of 588, the Egyptian army came, and they were a strong enough force that they felt good. They thought, well, maybe we can overcome Nebuchadnezzar. And in fact, for a brief period of time, Nebuchadnezzar and his army retreated. You get the picture? Oh, this is a horrible thing. Oh, I don't know why we haven't been following this. Lord, that's not right. Lord, if you get us out of this, I promise you, I'm going to follow your law. In fact, Lord, as a gesture of good faith on my part, all you slaves, you're free now. Go home. Live your own life. It's okay. What? The army's left? You people get back here. When they tasted a little relief from the immediate threat, all of a sudden the king and all the people of Judah said, well, those dishes aren't going to wash themselves. So they enslaved the poor all over again. Their repentance was not genuine. Their repentance was not from their sin toward God. It was a cheap political move. It was a mocking of the character of God. And God knew it. We're back to where we started. The threat was over. And in essence, King Zedekiah and all those people who swore those oaths and made that covenant said to the Lord, Lord, we'll see you at Christmas, maybe. Now the threat's gone, I don't have to keep my promise anymore. What did God say? I'm going to call that army back. And I'm going to hand you over. And they're going to burn this city to the ground, and it will be uninhabitable when I'm through with it. This is the way ungodly people respond. Crisis and hardship. How many ungodly people have sent for the preacher when they were in the hospital and never followed through when they got out? Made great promises, but never fulfilled any of them. Crisis confessions ring hollow. Not all. There are some who are gloriously transformed at the last hour by the grace of God. But many of them are only a veiled attempt to cover their own wickedness. But God will not be mocked. It was a treacherous deal from the beginning. And thus we find in verse 12 through the end of the chapter a call for sovereign justice. There is a stinging rebuke. God reminded them that they were once slaves and He brought them out. God reminded them that He promised deliverance and He was faithful while they were faithless. So here's what I will do. I'll proclaim liberty. It's a wonderful pun in His words. And it's hard for us to read, but in the Hebrew, it was a pun. But basically what He was saying was, now, since you were unsuccessful in proclaiming liberty, let me successfully proclaim liberty to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine. I'm going to set all three of them free to destroy you. And that's exactly what He did. Handed them over to their enemies, and divine justice was accomplished. What's the point of all this? I think the point is simple. Failure to fulfill a solemn vow before God ignites His sovereign wrath. So let me leave you with this very practical piece of advice. It would be better for you if you did not promise God you would do something if you're not going to do it. Better for you if you do not promise than if you don't make the promise and go ahead and do what He wants you to do. Remember Jesus talking to the religious establishment, used that in a parable. Do you remember? He said, let me ask you, which of these two did the will of God? The one who promised to do but failed to do? Or the one who would not commit to promise but went on to do? Which of the two did the will of God? There's only one answer. The one who actually performed the deed. What I'm saying is, you and I need to understand God's holiness, God's character, and have a reverential fear for it to the point that we don't frivolously promise God. And understand, if I promise God something, then I must do whatever it takes to fulfill the promise I made. If you notice throughout the emphasis in Scripture, Old and New Testament, about integrity among God's people. Why? Because God is a God of integrity, of honesty and truth, and we are to reflect His character. Be careful what you promise. And don't promise what you cannot possibly do. Be careful what you promise because you might take a bad situation and make it worse. Rather, by God's grace and through His mercy, seek to live in obedience daily. And to honor Him with the choices you make. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You are good. You are holy and righteous. And You call us to reflect that character in all that we are, in all that we say, and in all that we do. And Lord, I know that regularly we fail in our promises. Well-meaning, well-intentioned, we promise more than we can possibly deliver. Lord, I pray that by Your grace, we will learn to curb our tongue. we'll learn that it's more important that we do than that we promise. And let us live in such a way that our yes is a yes and our no is a no, as we seek to live our lives in honesty and integrity before you and before a watching world. In doing so, we'll be a people that impacts this world and our culture and the lives of those around us. Grant us grace to live in light of the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.